Well, we have been focusing upon the family in the mornings each Sunday for this month. And if you weren't here for Sunday school this morning, I want to encourage you to get the, it's actually a link. It's just the audio, not the video. If you're interested in that, then see one of the guys in the booth. They'll be sure to, what they'll do is they'll email you the audio. But it was really good, very applicable for the things that we're dealing with today, things that families are dealing with, and we'll continue to build on that. Next week will be the last week that we actually, not the last week we'll ever deal with the family, but that'll be the last week of this emphasis month on the family. Now we've looked at the institution of the family on Sunday mornings. We've looked at the responsibility of husbands and wives. Last week, we looked at the responsibilities of parents teaching and training their children. And some folks say, well, why do you want to put such an emphasis on that? Well, the fact of the matter is our families are still under attack. They're going to be under attack. The devil, the world, your own flesh wants to destroy your family. And it's apparent, it becomes more and more apparent every single day. The battle is waging, and it's not getting easier day by day. As a matter of fact, it's going to get harder and harder until the day the Lord comes. And so it's imperative for us as believers to understand the importance of fortifying our homes, fortifying our families. Satan would love to see our families destroyed. He'd love to see the doors of this church closed, the light to be quenched in this community. Let me tell you, our adversary is not happy when Christian families come out to church like this. It's a good crowd this morning. I'm glad you chose to be here, but the devil's not happy that you're here. He's not happy that you've chosen to be here. And I'm sure that he'll try to upgrade his attacks on you to make it more difficult for you to be able to serve him. But, you know, the world condition is deteriorating more and more. Statistics change on a yearly basis with regard to the conditions of the family. I've mentioned statistics like this before. They say 50% of the people being married in the United States today will end up in divorce. Six out of every eight marriages in Washington, D.C. will end in divorce. Six out of eight. Like one, two, three, four, five, six out of eight? That's a large percentage, isn't it? And the percentage of those who are going to be divorced, folks, sadly, are going to include Christians. Christians will be part of that percentage. The world itself is grappling with the increasing problem with the families, while at the same time promoting activities that are contrary to strong, healthy families. It's the way the world works. But they don't have a clue what's going on. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the world has all of their own marriage therapists and psychologists and counselors, and they have their family planning seminars, and they write about articles about marriage that have a wide range of titles. You should just Google, for the sake of a laugh, all the different titles that they're out there on marriages, like Love Is Not Enough. Right. That's a title of one for marriage. And of course, it isn't if you're referring to what the world thinks of as love. But there is an article entitled Pets Help Marriage. And you thought, that's the only thing I haven't tried. Right. And I read an article that is called Six Tips from the Experts. How to Improve Your Marriage. God isn't mentioned in one of them. I read an article called The Seven Levels of Marriage. God wasn't mentioned. These experts make statements like this. Commitment is the central problem of marriage. And another article said that communication is the central problem of marriage. And it's obvious they don't know what the central problem of marriage. They have all these different things. Believe it or not, I read two other articles, folks. One said the main problem with marriages today is a husband being too aggressive. I paused to see if there would be an amen. But the other article was called, the main problem was husbands being too passive. They got it down, right? The world has it down. They would have us to build our homes on seminars, counselors, therapists. They would want us to promote the world's philosophies to try to build up our families. And folks, if we were to try to do that, to try to build up our families according to the world's philosophies, we would reap nothing but destruction. Brother Dan read for us in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about two different kinds of people, right? Those that build their house on the sand, those that build their house on the rock. Those that build their house on the sand are those that hear the word of God and obey it not. And those that build their house on a rock are those that hear the word of God and hear it and obey it. All right. And so that's the difference. That's the difference. And so what God would have us to do is to obey his words. And if we're trying to build our families on the philosophies of the world. Now, folks, what's the word I want to use? They seem appealing to look at and they seem to have credibility. But they have no idea what they're doing. So the philosophies of the world are not the answer. So what then is the answer? I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127. That's where the answer to all our problems are, amen, is in the Word of God. But in this particular area, as we continue on with the theme of family, I want us to look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, to me, is very concise, a very succinct chapter regarding instruction in the home. And there is great instruction in here. But even before we get into the psalm, I want you to look that little comment before verse 1. It says, a song of degrees. What's the next two words? For Solomon. Now, if you read that quickly and you don't take any note, you would think, who wrote this? Well, if you look quickly, you'd think, oh, Solomon must have wrote this. But this was written for Solomon, right? So this was written for Solomon. Now, we have no other context regarding that. We don't know. We don't even know if David did, but I want to think he did. All right. I want to think that David wrote this. A dad talking to his son. All right. And I picture it like this, that. That David, and by the way, you know that David was actually alive when Solomon was king, right? David hadn't already died. There was a period of time, we don't know exactly how long a period of time it was, but David was alive when Solomon was anointed king. When Solomon was anointed king, he did great things in the kingdom. Amazing things. He had huge building programs. And I imagine that before David died, that Solomon, being the wisest man in the world, right, God had gifted him with wisdom, I'm sure that they would have frequent conversations. And I just picture Solomon and David talking and Solomon saying, Dad, Your Majesty, I'm just thinking of all the things that God would have me to do, and I want to build a temple, and I want to build this beautiful house, and I want to build this, and build up Jerusalem, and build up other areas of the country, and kind of explaining like that, and I kind of picture Solomon doing that, and then I imagine David looking at Solomon refocusing his building. And explaining to him, look, this is what's most important in building. And then he goes into Psalm 127. This psalm is a psalm. The theme of this psalm is dependence on God in your life, specifically in your home. And obviously, when we read through it, you'll see the purpose is to give instruction to those who are seriously considering starting a family. Right? Those that want to raise up children and have a good married life. Folks, do you want to have families that are successful in the sight of God? Do you want to have families that are accomplishing something for God? Well, then we have to depend on God to do it. None of us can do it in our own strength. And that's what this psalm is going to bring out for us this morning. Well, I want you to notice first of all, the statement of the need for us to depend upon God. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 127, he says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, he gives us two ideas here, doesn't he, in verse 1. There's the idea of building, right, the building of the house, and then the idea of securing a city. So you have the idea of a building and the idea of security. And the success, the building of any home, the security of any home is going to be directly determined by the relationship to God. Do you see that? And there can be no building. There can be no proper building. There can be no successful building. There can be no security apart from God being the foundation of that home. And that's David's point here. It's God that does the building. It's God that does, that keeps the city secure. And the most important part of any structure is that God would be the foundation of that structure. With God as the undergirding force, that is going to ensure the success of your home. That is going to ensure the security of your home when God is put first. But when he's not, there are consequences. Look at verse 1. What's the consequences? If God is not the foundation of your home, then what about your labors? You know, we have this idea sometimes that we can work through anything. Right? We have this idea that we have the resources within us when we're confronted with difficulties. We have the resources within us to be able to take care of things. And usually, and it's sad to say, typically, the last thing a Christian will do is go to God to find out about a circumstance. We'll try to work it out our own way. We'll lean on our own understanding until we fall flat on our face. And God wants us to go to him. If God is not the foundation, it doesn't matter how much effort you put into it. It's going to be in vain. It doesn't matter what school, what skills, what industries, what abilities you have in building. The same thing with the watchman. The idea here is it doesn't matter how much diligence, how much care or fidelity that a watchman puts into it. If it's not God that's keeping the city, it's all for naught. It will not be secure. It will fall. Folks, the preservation of our homes depends upon God. And if that doesn't get into our heads, then it's of no avail. We have to understand that. It's not God and you. Right? It's not that I'm going to assist God in accomplishing this. No, you've got to let God accomplish it through you. You've got to be yielded to God. You've got to be with God, even with your flesh being against him. That's what God expects. But your work will be in vain if God isn't guiding. He isn't assisting. There'll be no security in your home apart from God. Folks, there are only two possibilities. Either the building of your homes will be the Lord's doing, or it will be pointless. There is no third option. Either God is the foundation or it will be pointless. It will be vain without the Lord. So what is the practical application of depending upon God? What is the practical application of having the Lord as the foundation of your home? Well, first and foremost, for the Lord to be the foundation of your home, he has to be the foundation of your life. Before God can rule over your home, he has to be ruling over your life through salvation, through the Spirit of God living in you. You know, when we talk about situations like this, admonishments like this is to people who are saved. This can only work through people through whom or to whom the Spirit of God can talk to whom the Spirit of God can encourage in the Word of God. So for any home to have this kind of foundation, you've got to have the Lord in your life. Dads, you've got to be saved. You've got to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that you're a sinner. That God provided a means through His Son to save you from your sin. Moms, it's the same thing. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for you. You've got to believe in your heart. And you've got to ask Him to save you. Listen, when you've got two people saved, then God can work great things. I remember when my wife and I got saved, we were very young. I was 19, my wife was 18 years old when we got saved. But we didn't have our first child till after we were saved. And so all of my kids, all they knew was living for Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that, that we didn't have kids later on or we didn't get saved later on and trying to redirect kids in a different way. And I know folks have to do that. But it's just for me, I thought it would be more difficult. But we were able to establish a foundation on salvation. We were saved and we had determined we want our families to reflect the glory of God. And that's the attitude we have to have. Right? We have to be saved for us to be able to do this. Now, once you get saved, God gives us direction on how to live for Him, right? Praise God, we have this revelation. You should all have one of these in your lap this morning. This is God's revelation to us of how we can have homes that will honor Him. He reveals to us His mind in these things. And so this has to be paramount in your home. Again, I want to encourage you, if you weren't here for Sunday school this morning, I want to encourage you to get we don't call them tapes. It's just what do we even call them anymore? Yeah, audio recording. Who says that, right? Get the tape. And if you need someone to interpret what that means, you know what I'm talking about. But get the thing. And listen to it, because it really highlights the importance of what we're talking about. You and your family don't get everything on a Sunday morning coming here. You just get a little bit. You get an encouragement from the Word of God. The majority of training going on in the lives of your children is at home from you. And so I want to encourage you. You need to be men and women of the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to give you direction for your home. It's the source of direction in building your home for the Lord. I'll tell you what, the world has one too. The world has one, and all you have to do is turn on the television. And the world will say, sit down, relax, pop some popcorn, maybe get a Pop-Tart, sit down and enjoy the show, and the world will show you exactly what it thinks you should be doing. That's too subtle. But your guidance needs to be from God's Word. As Pastor Jake mentioned this morning, every one of us ought to be doing individual devotions. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we call it devotions. You call it what you want. It's a special time every single day that you talk to God and you take time in His Word. When my wife and I first got saved, we got saved with a whole bunch of other newly saved people. We didn't have mature Christians that could ever teach us this stuff. But you know what we came to understand from the Word of God? That's what you do. If you're going to have kids, you're going to want to teach them right from the very beginning, right? That makes sense. If you want your kids to be saved, you got to give them the same stuff you had to get saved. Right. If you want your kids to be able to live by the Word of God, you've got to instill it in them now. I remember thinking, my wife and I talking and thinking how great it would have been to grow up under the Word of God. We did not have that, but we wanted our kids to have the privilege of every single day hearing the Word of God, mm-hmm. being taught something from the Word of God, because that's what they need to be able to live in this word, in this world. So devotions or family worship as a family discipleship is so important. The studying of the Word of God. This should not be the only time your Bibles are open this week. Your Bibles ought to be open every single day. And not just for reading, although that's good. I encourage you. Every year you ought to be reading through the Bible. But there ought to be times where you're reading through the Bible and God just pricks your heart and you want to stop and you want to study that passage. And you want to know more of what that says. Studying, being diligent in the Word of God. Why? So that you can apply that to your life. And then, of course, you come to church. I think last time I mentioned that spiritual, right, fundamental spiritual people spend like 3% of their whole week in church. 3%. If you're not so spiritual, then it's 1%. But I figured for us, it's more like 3%. So you have your kids here generally 3% of the week. That's not a whole lot. If you homeschool, you've got them the other 97%. If you send them to school, it's 16% that they're there. So you have them the majority of the time. And God expects you to do something about it. Well, you're the ones that can bring them here. They're going to get teaching at Sunday school. For those of you who don't know, we have Sunday school. Right? 9:45. We meet together. We have teachers that specifically teach the age group of your children all the way up to adults. So we have a time where we look and study the Word of God, all right? And then we have our morning service like we're doing right now. Then we have an evening service on Sunday. So these are days that we get together and are instructed by those that the Lord calls to preach and teach the Word of God to give us further instruction, all right, to help us through the rest of the week. We need to set those things as a high priority to our young people. Our children need to think, well, you know, if their friends say, hey, you want to go out on Sunday? They ought to automatically say, oh, no, we could never go out on Sunday. Because that's the day we've devoted to the Lord. We've given that to the Lord. That's His day. That's the day that we go to church. I mentioned this a million times. My family knew if they didn't want us to be at a family gathering, just have it on Sunday. Right? You have it on Sunday. Oh, we're having it on Sunday. Huh, surprise. We're not going to be able to make it. Oh, wow, really? Yeah. But your kids, that's how your kids ought to be brought up. Having that kind of reverence for God's day, right? For God's church. And so we need to, and that comes from mom and dad, right? Listen, human reasoning is of no use unless it is accomplished by or accompanied by divine guidance, right? You've got to have the Word of God. So we've got to depend upon God as the source of our direction, but also as the source of our strength. His Word is the source of our strength. We've said this before. The Word of God is alive. Amen. Right? The Word of God has power that no other book has. Amen. Because it is empowered. It is backed by the precious Spirit of God. And it really gives us power. And it will give you the strength. Let me tell you something. It's hard having a family. It's hard raising a family for Christ. But the Word of God is what undergirds you. The Spirit of God through His Word undergirds you. And when you depend upon Him, you recognize that you as a dad, the role that He has given to you, by faith you live that role as hard as it's supposed to be. Wives, being moms and good wives, that you do it. The Word of God will give you strength and encouragement in fulfilling those roles, and even children. As Pastor Jake mentioned in Sunday school, your one job is just obey your parents, right? That's it. Just whatever they say, do. And when you stand before God, you'll be okay. You'll be okay as long as it's biblical, right? But listen, the world's philosophies don't coincide with Bible teaching. And maybe some of those Bible teachings go against your grain. But the Word of God will give you the strength to accept those things, to abide in those things, to stay true to your relationships according to the Word of God. And we will receive strength when we depend upon God. Remember, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Don't try to build your home alone. Don't try to build it upon your own understanding. Or the understanding of well-meaning people, especially the world. So God tells us to depend upon Him. And that verse 1, is imperative for us to get down, that God has got to be first. Well, the temptation is, When I'll tell you what happens. When God isn't first, that puts a whole lot more of the load on us. Mm-hmm. When you don't allow God to do the work, then you're struggling to try to do the work. A work, by the way, that you can't do. And that's why he tells us in verse 2, he says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, you find out when your parents or when your family starts to grow that sleep is not like it used to be. It's not just not the same as it used to be. But whenever your family grows, the added responsibilities oftentimes can, they don't have to be, but oftentimes they can cause anxieties, right? Worries, distractions. And that's when we need to depend upon God, right? We need to depend upon Him to help us to undergird us as we bear that load. And that's what verse 2 is encouraging us here. When you try to do it in your own strength, the first three words of verse 2 are your answer. You try to do it in your own strength, it's vain. It's not going to happen. Yes, there's going to be the added responsibilities that come from the building of your family. But you have got to depend upon God. It's vain, what he's saying, to try to artificially lengthen your day. Right? This is just an example of the things we try to do. Right? We've talked about this before. At the end of the month, you have more month than money. And so we think, what do I have to do to try to alleviate this problem? And we don't even go to God. What do we try to do? Well, how about this? Let's get up a little bit earlier. Go to work a little bit earlier. Stay up a little bit later so that we can work a little bit later and we'll be able to take care of it. God says, that's vain. That's vain. What's he want us to do? Go to him. That's what he's saying. It's vain for you to try to accomplish this. He says, sitting up, trying to accomplish something in your own strength will never be successful. As a matter of fact, there will be a reward. When you do it in your own strength, there will be a reward. What does he call it in verse 2? Bread of sorrows. It's bread. I mean, if you're hungry, you're looking for bread. But this is bread of sorrows. And what that means is the bread that is awarded or earned by the severity of your toil without the blessing of God. And folks, we are so prone to that. Do you know even believers do that? Believers get into the mindset, especially when you get busy, right? You get so busy and so distracted that you forget God is the one in control, that God is the one wanting to guide you and teach you in every step you make. And so you forget God and you say, okay, I can do this. And God's like, here we go again. Here we go again. They think they can do it. And so we go about doing it. And then what happens? We fail. And then we get frustrated. And so we have to come back. And God says, I told you that was going to happen. Right? It's vain for you to try to accomplish that. And when that sweet bread that God provides turns into a bread of sorrows, that ought to be a clue. Right? Something's not right. And it's not with God, right? God never makes mistakes. God never does anything wrong. When we're experiencing those anxieties, those worries, those difficulties in our lives, it's because our thinking has changed. We are not thinking biblically about those things. When we realign our thinking to the Word of God, that's when we start eating a different bread. Right? That's when we start eating a different bread. This is bread that we get, but it's a bread of care, anxiety, and trouble. Now, am I saying it's wrong for you to work hard? No, don't go out of here saying, see, you know, husbands, don't say, look, I'm quitting my job. Pastor Jones said that it's vain. No, you labor as hard as you can, but depending upon God. Right? Knowing that he's going to make up for it. He's going to take care of you. There is a balance. We need to work hard, but trust in God. There is no need for anxiety if you are honestly and you are wisely laboring along with being prayerful and obedient. So you see the balance. That's letting God be the foundation of your home. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." What's the last statement in verse 2 here? What does he say? He says, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Do you know, there have been times in my life I prayed this. And you, if you've been in the Lord for any period of time, you know what I'm talking about. There are times in your Christian walk where you are going through it. God is trying to teach you something. And you say, "I've never been that way." Well, just wait. All right, because it's going to come at some point, because God does this for your good. He'll put you in a circumstance where it feels like your heart is being crushed. It feels like your mind is going to explode. God allows those things to happen. And one of the evidences of that, or one of the results of that, is that you don't sleep. Right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking? I know that sometimes just old age, I mean, that has something to do with it too, right? But usually when we go through things and we're not dealing with them biblically, we have a hard time sleeping. Anxieties come. We have added responsibilities, things going on in our marriage. Kids have special needs. Bills are piling up. And then all these things begin to come and we have a hard time sleeping. Well, what he tells us here is that if we allow him to do that, it says that he's the one that gives it.
Right.
"For so he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, this to me, it reminds me so much of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, doesn't it? I mean, where it tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? That's what he's talking about here. Don't allow the anxieties of this world to get you down. Go to God with it. And verse 7 says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus." And you know what you can do when you have the peace of God? You can sleep. Right? You can sleep. And you wake up and you're saying, "My situation is the same, God. I shouldn't feel so at peace." And God says, "Well, you asked for it. And he gave it." And that's how the peace of God works. God wants us to have peace in him. And when we have peace, then we have rest. And he will allow us to sleep. So that's how it is, folks. Before we give these anxieties over to God, we're fretful. We're worrisome. After we give them to the Lord, after we depend upon him for them, then we're able to drift off into refreshing sleep. I think I've used this illustration before, but I don't know why I was so impressed years ago with a Vicks cough syrup commercial. And it was probably just the actor. It was just so dramatic. But this guy was coughing his head off. And you know, in the screen, it shows this guy coughing, just dramatically coughing. And you start coughing out of sympathy because of how bad this guy is coughing. The color is like a bronze. There's no color. It's just different shades of bronze, right? The guy, you can see the features of his face, but everything's bronze as he's coughing and you're feeling really badly. And then he takes the Vicks, right? And then they have a side by side and it's in color and his hair's combed but he's still in bed and he's sleeping. Folks, that's kind of how it is, right? When you allow God to give you his peace, then it doesn't matter if you have the symptoms of coughing. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you rest. And so, of course, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." What a great truth. Your heavenly Father knows everything that you need. See, the devil wants to tell you, see, God forgot about you. God, there's no way God can keep track of all those things. That's what your flesh will lie to you about. But Jesus says, no, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. You worry about God first. You worry about putting him first. Except the Lord build the house. Then you're laboring in vain. You need to seek him first. All those other things are vanity. Unless you're seeking him first. And of course, again, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and souls by Christ Jesus. So, families, moms and dads, you need to determine today, if you've not already, that God needs to be first in the building of your home. He needs to be the foundation that you're going to build your home upon what he has determined in his word. You say, well, I got saved late in life. I already had a foundation that was established. Knock it down. I can't tell you anything else, folks. That's what you need to do. It's built on a faulty foundation. It's cracked. It's going to fall. It's going to cause you to fall. Or it's going to cause you to be unstable in your Christian walk. Get rid of it. Reestablish the foundation of God. Put him first, and then he'll take care of everything else. Right? That's what it has to be, mom and dad. Well, it's interesting that next, once mom and dad get their attitudes right and set God as the primary foundation in their home, they've determined God's going to be first no matter what. Right? Everything that comes our way is going to be affected by that truth. Right?
Yes, amen.
Picnic. Sunday picnic at the home, at the family. We're faced with this. We're confronted with this. Hey, we're having a family picnic on Sunday. It's already determined. I'm putting God first. And by the way, folks, you coming to church is a testimony to your family. You know what you're testifying? God's more important than even our family get together. And in our minds, we think, oh, well, that's not good. Because if they don't think they're first, then that'll be a bad testimony. To who? What's important is that we seek God first. See, when you stand, you're not going to stand before your family.
That's right.
You're going to stand before God.
Right.
And you want God to say, you know what? I know that was a tough thing. Mm-hmm. I know that you were conflicted with that, but you made the right decision. Right? That's what families whose foundation is God, those are the kind of choices they make. All right. So once that happens, then the psalmist here throws in another aspect of the family. Look at the first part of verse 3. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. You know that is so contrary to what the world teaches today? Children are your inheritance. It's like God is saying, I love you so much, I'm going to give you children. Do you know that would be a slap in the face in so many people in the world? Really? Thanks. Thanks for that. But that's exactly what the Lord is saying. And he says, and then he re-emphasizes it where he says, and the fruit of the womb, talking about children being born, are his reward. The world has a totally different view of children. As a matter of fact, the world would promote not having children. You know, they don't think through the whole ramification of that, right? I mean, eventually that could hurt the world if everybody chose not to have children. But they promote this. How many of you have ever seen, and if you do this, don't get mad at me, but have you seen that they have these new little strollers for dogs? They're so cute. I've seen people wheel their dogs around in old baby strollers, right? Regular size baby strollers. But now these are doggy size strollers. And if you were to Google some of these things, there are people that love their dogs more than human beings. Right. That's by the way, biblically, that's unnatural affection. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my dogs. OK, but I love my kids more. A little more. Just a little more. But, I mean, I would wheel my kids around in a stroller. I'm sorry to say, none of my dogs have seen the inside of a stroller. So, and they probably won't. But my point is that there is a whole movement out there where people are actually, they have dogs, but it's almost a statement against children. Right? God gave us children as a reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And his point is this. God gave you children as a blessing, as something he wants you to develop. Because look at what he says in verse 4. As, who's the as referring to? The children, right? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. So the arrows here, what a great illustration. I love this illustration. It is so picturesque. How many of you have ever shot an arrow? Okay, many of you have. And I'm talking about real arrows, not the ones with the little suction cup on, you know. I've shot those too. But arrows are interesting. As a teenager in high school, I took archery as one of my electives for gym. Don't judge me, but it was fun, you know. And I thought it was very interesting. Things that I never knew about an arrow and the preparation of the arrow. You know, a lot of preparation goes into the arrow. And, you know, to make a long illustration short, the fact is that everything that's going to be done to the arrow has to be done when it's in your hand. Right? Once that arrow launches, there's nothing that you can do about it. Right? So you want to try to prepare that arrow with as much as you can before you send it off. I remember part of what we had to make an arrow. As part of the class. And to make the arrow, you know, you had to get a proper kind of wood and you had to check it. You know, you would roll it along a flat surface to see if there was any impurities. You would have to carve it just right. You'd have to put the right kind of end on it. And at the time, there were three different, there's probably more than three different now, right? But I mean, there were three different heads that could go on it. One was for sports shooting. One was for hunting. And one was for actual battle, if you were to use them in battle. So so depending upon the use would be part of the preparation, you know, and even the feathers on the back, right, would be different sizes depending upon what you're going to use, how far they were going to go, et cetera. You know, it's all part of a well laid out plan, you know, and so to picture children that way as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Right? Well-prepared arrows would do well in the hand of a mighty man. And the idea of arrows here, again, is our children. Now, isn't that a great picture?
Yeah.
Now, ideally, biblically, when we raise our children, it is with the intent that they go. Right?
Yeah.
Do all of you get that?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's with the intent that they go. I'm thankful I had five boys, right? So no offense, Pastor Jay, but I had five boys. So it was never like, oh, I want to keep them, you know, I want them to stay. I mean, their mom was like that. I told my daughter she could live with us forever, but the boys, it was like, life's out there waiting for you, buddy, right? It's great out there. It's an adventure, right? You'll never know till you get out on your own. So that's what you want with an arrow, right? You don't just get a bunch of arrows and then just, you know, stack them somewhere, especially if you're in a battle, right? We're in a battle. And so we train up our children to get out in that battle like arrows. And your hope is that they hit the mark. Right? The mark is that they would live godly lives. That they would be a testimony for God. And that's all in the preparation. That's why we've been highlighting in our Sunday school the need for home preparation. Those arrows need to be honed, right? They need to be put together according to the Word of God. They've got to be instructed from God's truth so that when they go, they'll hit the goal. Now, I will say this, that you can't make them hit the goal. All we can do as parents is provide an environment where we can give them as many biblical resources as we can so that when they get out there, they'll have the resources to make the right choices. You can't make your kids make the right choice, but you can provide them with all the information to do so. And that's what we're called to do, right? I mean, how great would it be for us to have the power to see our kids saved by our own works? Wouldn't it be? I mean, wouldn't you want? I mean, if your kids weren't saved and you had the power to save them yourself, wouldn't you want to do that?
Yes.
Of course, but we can't. But we can give them all the info that they need, hopefully to save in your home, but to be able to get out there and live for God. If they choose to use it, it's like a man building his house on a rock. Right? When the storms come, the winds come, the waves come, the house is going to stand. But if they don't, then it's kind of like a guy built his house on the sand. Did I say sand?
Yeah.
But it's like if they don't listen, it's like the guy that built his house on the sand. When those things come, the foundation is going to crumble. It's going to fall. But folks, that's not going to be your fault if you've prepared your arrows. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Sometimes my grandsons and I, we have a similar liking with Looney Tunes. Again, don't judge me. But we'll talk about different ones that we've seen. They're just getting into it. They're not really up to it yet, right? But we're bringing them along. And there's one in particular that I remember talking about. And it's one where Elmer Fudd, of course, is shooting. He's looking for Bugs Bunny. And he's got a bow. And he's got a quiver full of arrows. Right? And he's hunting a rabbit. So he's hunting this rabbit. And Bugs comes up behind him. You know which one. You know what I'm talking about. He pulls an arrow out and he bends it. And he sticks it back in, right? And so, I mean, he's got like 20 arrows. And so then Bugs pops back up the other side. And, what's up, Doc? And so Elmer reaches back and he pulls the bent arrow. He doesn't recognize it. I mean, it's a bent arrow. And he pulls back and he lets go. And the arrow shoots out and it flings back around and it gets him. And, you know, as kids, you're like, that can't happen. But, you know, in reality, it can. If the arrow isn't properly prepared, human arrows, if they're not properly prepared, the chances of that happening are greater. If we send the kids out without the resources to be able to make right. And I will add this too, folks, our own individual prayer lives. Right? We send them out with the resources, but we back it up every single day with, oh God, walk with them. Right? We do that every single day. But if we choose not to do that, it's very possible for that to happen. It's possible to happen even if you do that, if they choose not to obey. But the fact is, we want them to be able to go forth and to accomplish God's will. He says, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't want more than two kids? I'm not going to look at anybody, but in case you're looking at each other, I only want to have two kids. That's the perfect number. I think today the perfect number is 1.7. That's the perfect number of children. Don't even ask. But But the idea is I'm only going to have... Now, if people are only able to have two, that's different than saying, I only want two. Why not just one? Well, because I want one to be able to take care of the other one. I want one to play with the other one, right? To make it easier. Listen, it doesn't matter how many kids you have. It's not going to be easy, right? But the idea is that they don't want to have that many kids. And because society says you shouldn't have that many kids, right? That's irresponsible. There are a lot of people that have different, like, YouTube channels and stuff like that, fundamental Christians, and they'll have, you know, 6 to 10 children. And the remarks, you know, who do you think you are? You could just write somebody and say, that's the most irresponsible thing I've ever seen. You've got 10 kids. Yeah, well, they're all dressed nice. They all have food. What's the problem with that, right? It's because the world doesn't like that. Because the Bible says arrows, the man that has many arrows, that has his quiver full, he's happy. That means he's blessed by God. Can you imagine today going up and say, man, I hope you have 12 boys. I just hope you have 12 kids, right? I don't think anybody would consider that a real blessing. Yeah, I hope a tree falls on your car. Right? I mean, that's how we look at it. But folks, biblically, children are a blessing. And the man that has his quiver full. And does that not even make sense? When you're out in the battle, do you not think having more ammo is better than less? I mean, can you imagine going out and you're being shot at and you're confronted by the enemy and you only have 2 arrows? You better be a good shot. But his point here in verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They, referring to the man who has his quiver full, shall not be ashamed. He's talking about the man and the woman that train their child. They give them the resources that they need. They leave. They hit the mark. You won't be ashamed. You'll be thankful. You'll give God the glory. You'll not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. And the idea here is that properly made arrows protect also. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but you know, one of the responsibilities of children is to take care of their dads and moms. Right? To protect them, to provide for them in their later years. Not to provide necessarily financially, but take care of them. Right? Like to split their wood and... mow their lawns and stuff, you know, stuff like that. But no, the point is that properly prepared, properly provided for children would cause moms and dads to be blessed by God. All right. Not to be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They're the ones that will stand there, stand up for you. Because you've taught them right. There's a certain amount of respect that comes from that. You teach your kids. I have my oldest son, Jared. He's in his 40s now. Yikes. 40. I can't believe I said that out loud. But he's in his 40s now. And even now, he'll say to me, Dad, I know this sounds foolish, but I just want to let you know, I'm thankful that you and Mom disciplined me. And there is a respect and a love that he has. He's thankful now because of the way he thinks. He's thankful now for the way that we dealt with him before. And folks, that's what he's talking about. You know, you shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They will stand up for you and take care of you. And so that's our responsibility, that we would do that. Again, God wants to be first in our homes. For that to happen, you got to be saved. You got to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've not done that, that's the first step you need to take. That you believe in Christ. If you've never done that, we would love to show you how. We would love to show you from the Word of God how you can experience salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and have the assurance of meeting God one day and being with Him for all eternity. And then what God says, once that happens, then you have the Spirit of God in you and you will be enabled to determine to put Him first. You'll be able to put Him first, His kingdom, His righteousness, putting all those things first. And then you'll be able to biblically understand the role of your family, the role of your children, giving everything to God and seeing the importance of creating that environment. Now, maybe the Spirit of God has touched your heart and said, that's not how it is in my home. My home isn't an environment of spiritual encouragement. You know, the great thing about God is that He's a God that will allow you to start right now. Right? You can fail and fail and fail. And then when you find out what's going on and God says, this is what you need to do, He'll say, we'll start right now. Right. It'll be okay. Do it right now. And He'll give you the grace to be able to do it. You can't. The devil say, well, look at what a failure you were. There's no way you can do it. God says, start now and I'll bless you. Whenever you start obeying the word of God, God is going to bless you. And so, moms and dads, we need to obey the word of God for that sake. If God has spoken to your heart at all, I want to encourage you, get things right with Him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am so thankful for the truth of your word. Lord, we live in a world that has a do-it-yourself mentality. There are all kinds of seminars and books that we can get on how we should rear our families, how we should develop our homes. But Lord, we have the oldest book. We have the truth on how we ought to have families that honor you. I pray, Father, you would help us to give heed to this. I pray that this would not so quickly leave our minds and our hearts. Oh, I pray that the devil would not be able to rip these truths out of our hearts so quickly. But Lord, that you would just, that your precious Spirit would put an urgency in our hearts, especially our young moms and dads, to make this a part of their lives. That Lord, we would see a generation of young people that will stand true to you. Lord, we have generations of children that are standing up for the world that are rebelling against their parents. Oh, God, I pray that you would raise young people that would love you first, that would obey their moms and dads, that would love coming to their church and being a part of it for your glory. Help us, Lord. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that there would be an urgency in their heart placed there by you. I pray, Lord, that there would be that constant invitation of your precious Spirit, drawing them to yourself. And may we have a part in showing them the truth from your word, how they can be saved. Pray that you would go with us as we go our ways this afternoon. Give us safety. Give us a time of rest, a time of meditation upon the things we've heard today, both in Sunday school and from the word this morning. And we will give you the glory for all that is accomplished. We ask it all in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.